Well, you can take your Bibles if you'd like and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians. Wednesday evening, we looked at Philippians chapter 2. This book, this letter written by Paul, was written to the church in Philippi, but more so written to his friends there in that city. It's a very personal letter, and so it's personal to us as well. We can embrace the things that Paul is talking about. One of the things he's encouraging them to do is to get themselves, get their eyes off themselves and on to those around them. Chapter 2 deals with that very issue. He says, rather than looking inward, we need to look outward. Our focus needs to be outward. Looking inward leads to despair and discouragement and cynicism and all sorts of things, because that's not how God has constructed us to be. And I'd like to look at just the first four verses again of this chapter. We read, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels or affections and mercy, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In chapter 1 of this letter, Paul talked about the joy of Christ living. But now he turns his attention to the importance of being an other-focused person. That's not our tendency. It's interesting that he begins this chapter reminding them that they need to be in Christ. That's where it begins. That's where that relationship begins. In other words, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then the things that he talks about here in these verses are possible. Apart from that, we have no ability to become another focused person because we're self-centered. We need to be in Christ. We're either in Christ or we're in the world. And so he says to us, and he says this, it looks like a series of questions, but really it is a series of statements. The word if could be rendered because you have comfort of love, because you have consolation in Christ. And as we look at that, number one, he talks about the importance of encouragement, consolation. The King James Version uses that word, consolation. If there be any consolation, if there be any encouragement in Christ, then we need to embrace that and understand it, that as we receive encouragement, so we then need to be encouragers. I so appreciate that ministry, the ministry of encouragement. The world would be discouraging to us. There are people who speak discouragement into our lives, whether it be in our families or in the workplace or in our community. We need to know that there are going to be those who seek to tear us down, but we need to be those who build others up. We need to realize the pain that's caused when we begin to tear others down. Encouragement, guys, is essential in our lives. I appreciate what one writer said. He said this, speaking of encouragement. Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will not forget you. And that's true. We remember those who have spoken words of encouragement into our lives. So often, it's during those times when we have the greatest need, that the Lord will bring somebody alongside of us to speak an encouraging word to us to let us know God's still on the throne, that he's still at work, and as difficult as the season is right now in your life, the Lord is going to carry you through. He's going to minister to you. He's going to do what he needs to do to accomplish his purposes in your life. He says, if there therefore be any consolation, or because there is consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, how important is that? The comfort of love, being loved, there's nothing like it. To know that the God of heaven loves us. That perfect love that he extends to you, he extends to me. Guys, We are related to the God of all comfort. And he is so faithful to meet us there at those points of need, to comfort us, to remind us of his love for us. The Holy Spirit within us bears witness that he loves us. And when the world would say otherwise, or when the evil one would bring doubt in, we just need to go to the word and say, no, God says that he loves me. God loves you today, and he wants relationship with you. And we need to be those who not only receive that comfort, but give that comfort. That word is paraclesis. It is the idea of where we get the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke of the Comforter. You remember in John 14, 15, and 16, where he's talking to the disciples about the reality that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to begin to do the ministry in their lives when Jesus goes back to the Father. And we're beneficiaries of that. He is wanting to comfort you. He's wanting to comfort me. We need to receive it, but we also need to give it. Lord, help me to find that one that I can comfort, that I can speak into their lives. He says, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, guys, you kind of have that down here. I love seeing the fellowship. We call it, I used to call it potlucks. Now we call it koinonia meals. We spiritualize it and then we eat. But that whole idea of koinonia is so much more than just getting together and talking about stuff. It is that relational thing that happens as we come together with those who are of common mind and heart. And the Spirit does an amazing thing as we're refreshed and encouraged and built up in the faith. We are joined together by the Spirit of God today. If we have a personal relationship with Jesus, we've been placed in this thing that we call the body of Christ, and it's an amazing gift. In an ever-increasing fashion, we meet people, young people, older people, who've never known a family relationship. In some cases, neither mom nor dad are in the picture. Mom and dad have both gone various directions. They don't understand family relationships. That's one of the things that we're able to do in the body of Christ, is introduce people to the reality of that unchanging family relationship that we have with the God of heaven. That he'll never leave us, that he'll never forsake us, that he is going to do his work in us. And that lasting linkage is in the spiritual realm. It's much more than the physical touch or the physical relationship. It is so much deeper than that, where God pierces our hearts, our very souls, as he reminds us that he created us for a purpose, for his glory. And that is an amazing thing to stop and think about. So thankful for that. He says, if there are any affections and mercies, affection and mercy, that the idea of the relationship between a mother or a father and a child, that the Lord wants that kind of relationship with us. The word is phileo. The idea of brotherly love, that abiding love that exists in family, in marriage, in relationships with those that we've known over the years. You know, yesterday, as I was at that memorial service for my friend, I was thinking about the reality that we'd been friends for over four decades. And the times that we had spent together, shooting up hillsides and all sorts of crazy stuff. But it was during those times that we experienced that phileo, that brotherly love. And there's nothing that can replace that. It's an unconditional kind of love, because it's not a taking kind of love. It's a giving kind of love. When we're wrapped in the Spirit of Jesus, that's how we flow. And mercy comes from really a true understanding of what I'm really like. How often are we being critical of people around us because they're not doing this or they're not doing that? We need to stop and realize where we are personally. And if we do that, if we take a fair assessment of ourselves, we're going to be a lot less likely to come down on the lives of those around us, because we realize that we're in the same boat. We may make different choices, but the reality is we are desperately wicked without Christ. And we need to embrace that. The Lord brings to us affection. He brings to us mercy. And we become then the channels of that blessing into the lives of other people. He says there in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. We live in a very divided world, some by design, some by choice. But the Lord's purpose for us is that we be bound together as one. When we come together in the sanctuary, when we do things in fellowship with one another, there's a oneness that takes place. Jesus prayed for you all those years ago in John 17 to his heavenly Father. He says that they, you, me, the disciples, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. I know that when I come to this place, that I have an automatic connection with you if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, that we are one. Like it or not, you're stuck with me for eternity. We're going to be together in heaven, so you might as well like me now. Okay? But we see that and we see, Lord, what value there is in that. Paul said, I want to experience the fullness of joy in my life because I see it playing out in yours. I tried to impart that to you, Philippians, friends. I wanted to give this to you. Paul experienced joy in seeing their right attitudes towards others. Cultivate that in your kids, in their hearts, in their minds. Help them to have right attitudes towards others and help them to know and understand when they have difficulty with somebody, begin to pray for them. Begin to pray for them because the Lord will change their heart and he will change yours as well. Paul would say to the Philippian church, I want you to be like-minded. The idea is being on the same track, headed in the same direction. That doesn't mean we're to be clones. I mean, we're different people. We all have different interests. But it is the idea that we're fellow servants. We come together to serve one another. When we come to the church, it should be, Lord, what would you have me to do today in the life of another person? Who can I encourage, Lord? Who can I pray for? If people come to you, if you're known as a person of prayer, people are going to come to you and they're going to want you to pray for them. People need prayer. People need encouragement. People need comfort. He says, "There, I want you to have the same love." What does that mean? The same love that Christ has for the church, he wants us to have for others. He wants us to be loving people. How are you doing in that realm? Are you a loving person? Does that come as part of who you are on a daily basis? The Philippian church and we are to be founded in Christ. You see, Paul understood something. If we're moving in love, we're going to be less likely to point out others' sins. The scripture says love covers a multitude of sins. That doesn't mean we don't deal with sin. We have to deal with it, but we deal with it in love. Our goal is always restoration. Listen, we carry, every single one of us carries baggage from the past. We all have a past, some of it known, some of it unknown. That's okay. What you need to embrace, what I need to understand is that God knew that past before he ever called us into his family. And he knew the decisions, the bad decisions we were going to make afterwards. And he didn't say, oh, forget it. Now I see what he's going to do. Forget that. He's out. The Lord never says that. He says, I want you to be in one accord. Now, that's not a Honda. Oh, I know. That was really not... I want you to be in one accord. What does that mean? I want you to walk in agreement. Lord, help us to walk in agreement. May our goal be the same, and that is to impact this world for Jesus Christ. There are some people we cannot walk with because we are not in agreement. We're not in one accord. There are people that will come to your door that will want to share with you magazines, or they will ride their bikes up to you and they have little tags on and they want to share their truth. We cannot walk with them. We're not in one accord. We're not in agreement. We serve a different God. We serve a different Jesus, because we serve the Jesus of the Bible. The scripture says, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's really a rhetorical question. Really? They can't walk together if they're not agreed. It demands an answer, an affirmative answer. He says, I want you to be of one mind. You know, Paul says this a second time in this verse. In other words, he says, I don't want you to miss this. Don't miss this. I want you to be of one mind. Becoming one, guys, takes time and effort. If you've been married for any duration, you know that to be true. Or if you're building relationship, to be one is something that takes effort. It takes work. It takes working together to acknowledge what we're going to do. You know, when marital counseling, you know, you talk to a young couple, you know, they're Twitter pated and everything's wonderful. And it's all, then you start asking them questions. Okay, so which way do you put your hangers in the closet? Do they go this way or do they go this way? Or, you know, if you put a toilet paper roll on the wall, does it come off the top or does it come off the bottom? You know, the really serious stuff. But it forces people to begin to look at the questions of life, how we view life, how we're going to work together to raise our children. Okay, sensitive subject. Do you believe in corporal punishment or no? And those are questions many times people don't consider. But we become one mind as we work together, not looking out for number one, but looking out for the other one. Help me, Lord, to look out for the other one. Help me to have the mind of a servant, the doulos, the bondservant. Because he says there in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let other each esteem other better than themselves. So this looking outward leads to dealing with how are we going to serve? Looking outward in service. That's truly the position of a servant. What is the job of a servant? The job of a servant is to make the life of someone else better. Jesus did that. Everyone he came in contact with, he made their lives better, or gave them the option of making their lives better. We can do the same thing. We don't want to just be served, but we want to serve because that's the example that our master left. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And we read many stories of men and women of yesteryear that laid down their lives in service. And it's encouraging, but then we ask ourselves, okay, how am I doing there? Am I willing to lay my life down in service? A servant wants to serve, not for what he gets, but for what he can give. What can I give today? He says, no strife, not through strife or vainglory. Strife, that idea is of selfish ambition. It's mine. You remember that commercial? The man in the window, it's mine and I want it now. Talking about some insurance payout or something. But it was so on point of how people live their lives. It's mine and I want it now. Vainglory is the idea of conceit. It's all about me. You just need to understand that. We're going to have a fine relationship if you understand that it's all about me. We're going to get along great. But that's not how it works, is it? It really boils down to a question of motive. If we have Christ as our priority, then others will be too. That's the natural progression, you see. The flesh wants only what is good for me. We know pretty quickly what our focus is by what we say, the use of I, me, or my. If that's predominant in our lives, that says that we spend way too much time thinking about ourselves. I, me, my. No, it's not about us. The flesh says, I deserve this. We need to learn to deny ourselves, to deny our flesh. He says there at the close of that verse, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind is really the idea of humility. And Jesus is our example of that. You know, people think of humility in such a negative context. You know, they think of humility as something like this. You look around and you go, I'm nothing. I'm no good. I'm a bummer. That's not humility. That's sickness. Humility is understanding our place. The Greeks thought of humility as a fault and not a virtue. But the right emphasis of humility says that I really know I'm nothing, but I don't dwell on it, right? Paul would say that. I'm nothing. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But if you follow that thought through, what was he saying? He says, the only thing that has any value is Christ in me, the hope of glory, the one who's living his life out through me. As I become the hands and feet of Jesus, I move in humility. And when you're there, when you're walking in humility, you're not likely to write a book, How I Learned Humility and Walked in It Faithfully. That's just not the way the Lord works. If you're walking in humility, you're not even aware of it. You're just living your life by the power of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Finally, in this last verse, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There it is. It's the focus. It's that look out. Look outward. Get your eyes up yourself. When I begin thinking, they were not kind to me, they took advantage of me, blah, 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 and you put it at the end of it, wah, exclamation point. We need to see that those things are allowed by the Lord to teach us. Is it easy to go through? No. Do people take advantage? Sometimes, yes. Have you ever taken advantage of somebody? No. We'll talk after the service. But we look at that and we realize it can happen so easy, not only to us, but through us. Learn not to take advantage. The key word in that verse is others. We need to hold others in high regard. When people begin to speak disparagingly on someone else, find something in that person's life that you can speak positively about. Every person has something that you can speak positively about. There was these two brothers. They were both really bad guys, and they were caught up in drugs and crime. And the one brother died, and so the other brother, they're arranging the service, and the other brother goes to the pastor and he says, I'll give you $1 million if you can say something nice about me at my brother's service. And so the pastor knows that's going to be a task. So during the service, he's preaching along, and he said, our dear departed was a difficult man, but compared to him, his brother was a saint. Oh, what would people say about us and how we've lived our lives? It's not a question of self-abasement. Will I elevate those around me? I will if I have the mind of Christ. My goal will see them to do better, to be better, helping others reach their highest potential. But you see, we're not naturally focused on others. Our daily lives can be personally consuming. We all know that. With schedules and tasks and responsibilities and demands, we all have those things in our lives, but we need to take time to be outwardly focused. In the midst of all of those demands, we need to stop and say, Lord, what would you have me to do today for your kingdom? As we think about that being others focused, every single one of us has people around us that we relate to. Your assignment this week is to find someone, one person, that you can lift up, that you can encourage, that you can comfort, that you can come alongside of them and let them know that they're loved. Whatever it happens to be, make it a goal. Make it a prayer. Lord, help me to see that opportunity. Help me to be Jesus in their life. If we're willing to do that, our world will be changed for the better. And we'll have opportunity to share Jesus with so many people that need him so badly. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to be those who look out rather than to look in. We thank you for the encouragement, the exhortation of Paul here in these verses, Lord, that it really is a matter of focus. I pray, Lord, that our focus would become increasingly clear, spiritually speaking, Lord, that we would draw near to Jesus, Lord, and that we would fall more deeply in love with him, that we would walk with him, Father, hand in hand, and allow him to do what he does so well in changing our lives and the lives of others through us. Father, as I said earlier, you have drawn everyone who is here today into the sanctuary for a purpose. And I pray, Lord, that you would do your work in a very special way. I pray, Father, that we would experience the power of your Holy Spirit. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon this place today. Move in power in the lives of each of us, Lord. I pray, Lord, for those who perhaps don't know you, have never invited Jesus Christ into their life. Lord, they are missing such a great journey, such freedom, Lord. I pray that they would submit their life before you, that they would ask you to forgive them of their sin, Lord, and to come in to their lives. I pray, Father, that you would give them the grace, Lord, to humble themselves, that they might experience the freedom in Jesus that he desires. And for us, Lord, that know Jesus, have committed our lives to him, Father, may we choose to be ever increasingly others-focused, loving those around us with the love of Jesus, the love that he's extended to us so unreservedly, Lord, so faithfully. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that we have in him. Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, today, I pray we would do so with the knowledge that we've been in the presence of the God of heaven and earth. May the Lord minister to you this week in a very special way. May he guide and direct your steps. May he fill you afresh with his Spirit and use you for his glory. May you be the source of encouragement to someone this week. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.